The reading this morning is from the book of Mark, and it can be found on page 995 in the Bibles in the seats. Reading from verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they had said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately she stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Well, it's hard to believe that it is March already, isn't it? I don't know whether it's just me, whether I'm approaching a significant deadline or something, but time just seems to be getting faster. It just seems like yesterday was Christmas, and already sort of halfway through term one. If you're school parents, you know what that means. And time is a funny thing like that. Sometimes time can feel like it's going very fast, like Christmas Day if you're a child. Christmas Day goes like that. Or sometimes time can feel like it's going quite slowly, like Christmas Day if you're an adult doing the washing up. Sometimes it can feel like you're not working to the same timetable as others around you at all. So the other day, I was at the traffic lights, and there I was, second in line, waiting to turn right, waiting for the green arrow to appear. And the light went green, and the guy in front of me waited, just before the light turned back to amber. He got the end of the amber and went around the corner, so that I had to stop at the red light. I'm going, "Come on, aren't you waiting to go around the corner as well?" And then in the very same car trip, I'm there waiting at another set of lights, waiting to turn right. And this time I'm at the front okay? And I'm waiting and waiting, and the light goes green. I think I missed putting the accelerator down when the light went green by about 0.074 seconds. But that was enough for the guy behind me to go, meh, meh, come on, aren't you waiting to turn around the corner? Not on the same timetable at all. You can feel like that at hospitals as well. If you've had that experience at hospitals, and I'm not being critical of hospitals, you know, we need them and they're fantastic, but it just seems sometimes like time works differently in a hospital. You walk through the doors and you go into some sort of strange vortex where time doesn't work the same way. So you can be there and you can ask something like, you know, when will we see the doctor, or when will we find out the results, or when are we going to know when we can leave, or a question like that. And the answer will come back soon. Now, I've worked out from experience that soon means any time between after lunch today and next Friday. Anywhere in there, that's soon. You know, just once, I'd love to take the same approach to paying my medical bills. You know, so thank you. That will be $450 for that 10-minute appointment you've had with the specialist today. How would you like to pay for that? Is it, how would I like to pay for that? I'd like to pay for that soon. Just like they do in hospital. Not working on the same timetable at all. I wonder if you've ever felt like that with God. That you're just not working on the same timetable. Time doesn't seem to work the same way. Maybe you've been waiting to see some sort of movement by God. And it feels like he just hasn't seen the green light. You hear other people pray and they talk about their prayers being answered. But you keep asking, and the only answer you feel like you get back is soon. And maybe through all of that, your trust has been dented, such that you wonder whether you should even really approach at all and expect anything in God's timetable. Well, we're in a series called The Unexpected God, and we've been working our way through Mark's gospel. We've been seeing Jesus the King in all of his glory as we work through Mark's gospel. We've seen that he's the King of the ages, he's the King of our problems, the King of the harvest. Last week we saw he's the King over the enemy, the greatest enemy. And today what we see in that those tales told to us from Mark, the second half of Mark chapter 5, we see something of God's timetable. We see Jesus is king over that as well. And so let's have a look at that passage in a bit more detail. It's Mark chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles open yet, it'd be a great chance to open them now or turn them on your screen. The black Bibles are in the seats in front of you. We're around about page 994, somewhere around there. It's Mark chapter 5. And as I said, our passage comes in three scenes. We see something of time in all of these three scenes. And so we open with scene one, where we see there's no time to lose. Scene one, no time to lose. Mark 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. I don't know if you've noticed this time going through Mark, or when you read through the Gospels, the great variety of people who come and encounter Jesus. So last week we saw a disturbing kind of man, a man not in his right mind, a man whose name that we don't even know encountered Jesus. But here we have the complete opposite. We have a respected man, a leader of sorts, we're told, a ruler in the synagogue, a man most likely of some sort of means. And his name is Jairus. We know his name. Here is one of the religious establishment. Now, we've already met them before in Mark's gospel, the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the scribes who are there watching Jesus' every movement, questioning every motive that Jesus has, scrutinizing every statement. Such to the point where back in chapter 3, verse 6, they've already decided this Jesus, he's got to go. They've already started meeting, working out, plotting Jesus' death. But not this man. There is death on his mind, but it's not Jesus' death. Verse 22, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter, she's dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Now, this is the third story in a row in Mark where we see people pleading earnestly with Jesus. At the end of Mark chapter 4, it's the disciples in the boat. You might remember that story. A wild storm comes up. And in the face of the waves crashing onto the boat and the wind and the rain and everything howling, the disciples, they go and they wake the sleeping Jesus up. And they plead, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? It's like, Jesus, come on, you got to do something about this. And then last week we saw it was the man from the tombs who runs all the way up to Jesus when he gets onto the shore off the boat, and he falls on his knees before Jesus. And you have this strange mixture of desperation and fear as the man begs for mercy, even as the evil within the man begs that Jesus won't torture him. So you have the disciples and you have the man from the tombs, and here we have a man on his knees before Jesus again. And in all three of those stories, there's a common element. The common element is the fear and the urgency that is brought to a human life by death, by the reality of death. Death is the great full stop that awaits all of us. Death is the bottom half of the hourglass that constantly summons the sand of our life towards it. And it casts shadows of various lengths over our lives at various times. I was speaking with a friend the other day, and he was telling me that he decided to quit his job to start his own business. And we were just having conversation, and I was asking him, why did you choose to do that? And there were a whole host of reasons, things like convenience and all of that sort of stuff. But the standout reason amongst what he said, the thing that he emphasized in his conversation, he said, look, I'm just about to turn 50, and I don't want to be working in a cubicle handing in my timesheets to someone else so that they can make money. And for him, you see that the shadow of death was casting itself over his life. I'm just about to turn 50. Who knows how many days I've got left, and I don't want to keep doing this. But for Jairus, the shadow is the blackest black. My daughter is dying. You've got to come now. And his standing, his influence, his means, all of it is nothing in the face of death. It's useless. And so it's urgent. And urgency will make you do all sorts of things, even break rank, even break the party line like he is doing here by approaching Jesus, even fall on your knees when you think it might make a difference, when you think you have found the answer. And verse 24, so Jesus went with him. Now, we know in other accounts that Jesus didn't have to go with Jairus in order to help Jairus out with his issue. In the face of the wind and the waves, Jesus just speaks and they stop, instantly calm. In John's gospel, Jesus encounters a centurion who has an ill servant many miles away, and Jesus speaks and the servant many miles away is healed. He doesn't have to go with the centurion in order for that man to be healed. But here, Jesus goes with Jairus. And so many of us, we approach God in the same way as Jairus does here, don't we? We approach God in panic mode. We approach him when things get desperate. When we feel like everything we have and all we are is going to make absolutely no difference in this situation at all. And then we go, oh yeah, that's right, God. And we plead and we're desperate. And God hears. Like with Jairus, we might get more than we're bargained for. And so we leave scene one with Jairus rushing to get home, pushing his way through the crowd, daring to hope now that he's found Jesus and Jesus has agreed to come with him. And he's got no time to lose. And so we get to scene two, where we see something that is a long time coming. Verse 24, a large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Just when we think we're on our way to Jairus' house, here we're introduced to someone else. A woman. We don't know her name, but what we do know about her shows her in stark contrast to Jairus. He is a man of standing. She has no standing at all. Her condition, her bleeding condition, would have made her physically unclean and so very difficult to be able to be in social relationships with people in her village. But even more than that, her bleeding condition would have made her ritually unclean. According to the laws in the Old Testament, she was to be isolated from the rest of the people, for she was unclean, and if they came into contact with her, they would be unclean as well. And so, he is a man of standing. She has no standing at all. He is a man most likely to be of means, to be wealthy. But she has nothing at all. She has spent all that she has on doctor after doctor after doctor, hoping that this next doctor will make a difference. But instead of getting better, they just make it worse and they drain her financially at the same time. But just like Jairus, she's come to the end of her own means. And she's heard of Jesus. And something has stirred within her heart to come and see him. She's too ashamed to do what Jairus did, to come and face him face to face, to plead with him directly in front of him. So she's got another strategy. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Now, there was a belief around in Jesus' day that the clothes of mighty people carried something of their mightiness within their fibers. And who knows how much of that sort of superstitious thinking is in the mix for this woman. But perhaps her way of thinking, perhaps her strategy is more born of humility. Maybe she's thinking, I'm not worthy to come directly before him. But I do believe that he can help me. And so all I need is a little bit of his cloak from behind. That's all I need. That'll get me what I need. A little bit of his cloak from behind. She reminds me of the woman that Jesus spoke with, who asked for her son to be healed, and Jesus said, you know, it's not right for the bread to be thrown to the dogs. The bread must be fed to the children first, speaking of his mission to the children of Israel first. And she was a Gentile woman. And the woman answers him amazingly. She says, yeah, but even the dogs under the table get to eat the crumbs. And Jesus says, your faith, go, has made you well, made your family well. All she wanted was a crumb to fall from the table. And this woman, it's like the same. I just need a little bit of the cloak from behind, just a crumb. And And what a crumb she gets. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples must have been thinking, "Jesus, we've been out in the sun too long. What do you mean, who touched your clothes? It's the crowd. You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." It's a beautiful scene here. And what's even more beautiful is what Jesus doesn't ask for from this woman. He doesn't ask her for a distinction mark on a doctrine exam. He doesn't ask her to know everything there is to know about God and how he works. He doesn't ask for references to see what sort of life she's had. He doesn't ask for any of that. Her imperfect, faltering steps of faith towards Jesus are enough. With that, she is called daughter. Her faith, as small as a mustard seed, acted out in her life. That's enough. And Jesus, in response to that, calls her daughter. And she finds the salvation she is looking for. And so it is with us. With small, faltering, imperfect steps of faith, when we come to Jesus, we will find the salvation that we long for as he calls us son, daughter. Why did this woman have to wait so long to find her healing from God? 12 years, we're told. She suffered. She spent the money. Why do we have to wait when we ask for similar things that we think are good and we find no answer year after year? There's no answer to that here. We don't know. We do know that it's not from an unwillingness to heal. It's not from an inability to heal. God is willing and he is able. And so with that knowledge, we have to live with the reality that God is God and he has good reasons for what he does that are beyond our comprehension. Like the parent, or like the child who can't understand why the parent won't give them free access to the medicine cabinet every time they stub their toe. There are good reasons beyond us. But what we do know is when this woman encountered Jesus, she encountered the one who had been commissioned, given the Spirit to bring the world to right. She encountered the servant of the Lord prophesied by Isaiah. And she found the answer to her condition where before she had only found questions and more questions and more questions at a price. She found wholeness. And her wholeness in this encounter with Jesus shines like a bright light out from Scripture's, pointing the way forward to the kingdom that Jesus was bringing in with his life and ministry and that will be fulfilled when he comes back again. Which brings us to scene 3, where we see one with all the time in the world. Now it's hard to imagine how Jairus was feeling during all of this encounter with the woman, because we're not told. But if it was me, I'd be mighty ticked with Jesus if I was Jairus, right? Wait, Jesus, you said you were coming with me. Okay, I came to you, I asked you, you agreed. You said, okay, I'm going to come. Didn't I tell you that it was urgent? Didn't I tell you she's dying, she's at death's door? There's no time to lose, Jesus. Why are you stopping here in the crowd? Why are you asking stupid questions like, who touched my clothes? When there's like 1,000 people around you. Why are you wasting time with this woman? I mean, she's her story is terrible, of course, but she's lived with it for years. She could live with it with another few years. I've got nothing to lose, no time to lose. And while he's thinking that, I guess, verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And at that point, he must have been gutted. You do all you can as a parent to look after your children. You protect them until they can look after themselves. You walk the floors, you find the medicine, you find the doctor, you find whatever they need, you find whatever help you can, because they're your child, they're yours. You fight the battles, you walk the floors, you do whatever it takes when their life is on the line. But here, he's out of time. The hourglass had run out. The shadow of death had become a reality. But into that blackness, Jesus speaks, verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And his words must have shone out in that darkness like a bright life raft in a dark and stormy sea. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. They laughed. The mourners laughed at him because they live in the same world that you and I live in. They had experienced death as the great full stop over and over and over again. And they knew that when the sand ran out, that was it. No matter how much you wished it was otherwise. Now, maybe if the healer had got there sooner, sure, maybe he could have made a difference. Maybe if he had rushed. Maybe if he hadn't delayed along the way, maybe we wouldn't have this scene. Who knows what he could have done? But he didn't. And so she's gone. Her time is up. But what is about to happen will explode their view of the world, will explode that view of the world for all of us. Verse 40, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Jesus speaks, and the dead girl is alive. And not in some cold, mechanical fashion. It's not, here's the problem, right? Release power, fix. You see the tenderness? "Little girl, get up." It's like the father sitting by the bed, holding her hand. "Honey, come on, time to get up." Just like he was waking her out of her sleep. Just like he spoke to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And this is our God, you see. This is our God. This is our King. Not some remote abstract force of power and strength and knowingness, but an unexpected type of God, a God of compassion, a God of tenderness, a God who would take the time to sit down by the bedside and say, "Honey, time to get up." A God would speak like that to us. A God who has all the time in the world. Because death is not a full stop to him. See, that is why Jesus could delay with Jairus. That is why he could pause in the crowd and say, "Who touched my clothes?" That is why he could search and wait for the woman to come forward before him. That is why he could take the time to speak to her compassionately and restore her, not only physically, but socially as well, by bringing her out of the crowd, showing everybody that she's now well. That's why he could take the time to do that and still keep his promise to Jairus that he would come and deal with Jairus' problem. He could come and do that because he had all the time of the world. Because death is not the bottom of the hourglass for Jesus. He is merciful, he's compassionate, and he's all-powerful over death. And if you come to him with faltering, imperfect steps of faith, looking for mercy, you will find it. For it's not just this little girl's death that's been undone. As Jesus dies on the cross in our place, it is the undoing of death for all of us. The great full stop has been turned into a mere comma in the story of our lives. The full stop has become a comma. And so we will never see time the same way again. There's a profound quote from our book club book by Tim Keller, which goes through Mark's gospel on these passages. And he says this: God's sense of timing will confound ours no matter what culture we're from. His grace rarely operates according to our schedule. He's not on the same timetable. His is far better. There will be times when we will feel like we need God's special attention urgently. Like there's no time to lose. And where God's delay seems to us like it must have seemed to Jairus, like almost irresponsible. And there will be times when we will feel like we've carried a great burden for a great number of years. And the relief seems far, far away. And yet the call for us is the same as it was to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe in the one whose grace rarely operates according to our schedule. The compassionate one, the powerful one, Jesus, King of all your days. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that in your mercy you care for each one of us, all different sorts of people, some with means, some without, some going well, some at their end. You take the time to hear each one of our individual stories, and you take each one of us by the hand and you say, "I am with you. I am good. I am compassionate, I am powerful, and I am with you." We thank you, you've given us enough to trust you, even when we feel it's unbearable. By your Spirit, will you deepen our trust this day, that even in the darkness, we might hear your words, "Don't be afraid, just believe," and you might give us the strength to hold on to you for one more day, knowing that we are now your child, your daughter, your son. And knowing that in the kingdom, the day will come when all will be restored. We've seen it as a bright light in these people's lives in Scripture. And one day will be reality for all of us. So be with us this day. Help us to hold on, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.